Ed, welcome to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore, Maryland. Pastor Steve Andrelonis with you for this week of programs here online. You're watching us in a number of places, I'm sure. YouTube Live, Facebook Live, gracehour.org. You're connected, and we're online, and we're here to bring you some thoughts about the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. And here at Greater Grace in Baltimore, this is the day. Every Wednesday, we set aside certain periods of time for intercession and prayer and supplication. Some people do enter into fasting. They are led that way by the Lord. And every day, every Wednesday is one of those days here at Greater Grace in Baltimore, and particularly the first Wednesday of the month, we are always devoted to praying. And tomorrow in the U.S., it is the National Day of Prayer. And this is an annual event, and there's a prayer breakfast sometimes and a prayer meeting in Washington, D.C. And that's been a big event some years and a not-so-big event. It sort of depends on the character of the, well, what shall we say? We'll just let that fall flat there. You can imagine what I'm thinking, I'm sure. But the character of those in leadership sometimes define whether the National Day of Prayer is a big event or just an event that's sort of allowed to slide by. But we understand it. It goes back to the days of Abraham Lincoln in the Civil War. He was calling upon America to pray as the progress of that war. And the deadliness of it became more and more apparent, and just the brutality and the savageness of what went on. War is that way, as we're watching a video from a war in Europe right now that's going on. We see the destruction that happens, and just imagine what that was like back then in the 1860s. But so this week we have devoted ourselves on the Grace Hour to the subject of prayer and to keeping this in front of our minds. And, you know, the prayer that Jesus taught in Matthew 6 and also in the Gospel of Luke, we know that the disciples asked for a guide to prayer. And so today, Pastor Love is going to give us a message on a portion of this prayer. And after he's finished, we'll invite you to share your thoughts into several ways. The best way is to call us at 1-800-338-7060, toll-free number in North America, or at 410-483-3700. And so we'd love to hear your thoughts. Maybe you have some suggestions, a way to keep yourself in the mind of prayer. You know, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now, we'd be interested. We'd be interested because we fail at that. We don't pray without ceasing. If you do pray without ceasing, call us because we'd like to hear your secret, how to do it. But right now, let's hear from Pastor Love what he has to tell us about the subject of the Lord's Prayer.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Steve. And once again, what a privilege, what a blessing to be able to be with our Grace Hour family and friends on this Wednesday morning. We're getting used to saying morning. We're getting used to saying good morning, and it is indeed a blessing. And hope many of you are still making that transition from our afternoon broadcasts to our morning broadcasts. Yes, prayer, what a great theme. You know, I'm often reminded of a comment that was made by one Christian brother. He said, if you ever wanted to walk into a room of great Christian men, and humble them, just ask them about their prayer life. How true that is. Is your prayer life what it should be, friends? Probably not. Mine isn't. Is there a need to pray more often? Absolutely. A need to pray more sincerely? For sure. A need to pray in the Spirit? No doubt about it. All of us want to find ourselves more often in prayer than not. And yet we find great comfort at the same time, knowing that we have an intercessor who is at the right hand of the Father, who is always praying for us. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, the 25th verse, reminds us that Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. And what hope and what comfort we find in that great truth. Likewise, in Romans, the 8th chapter, I believe it's the 34th verse, the Holy Spirit, he makes intercession for us with groanings that baffle words. Pretty comforting and pretty assuring, isn't it, that when we find ourselves unable to pray, or we look back and realize, well, I haven't prayed the way I ought to pray or should pray, we find comfort in the fact that two members of the Holy Trinity are praying for us even when we don't. That's encouraging. So keep that in mind, friends, as we continue to, again, highlight this great theme of prayer. Tomorrow, of course, May 5th, the National Day of Prayer. And I think all of us will be joining the nation in prayer, because there is so much to pray about. And you just think of some of the burdens that you may be carrying throughout this week, perhaps even today. I think what's happening in Europe and the country of Ukraine is on our hearts, and many, many, if not all, believers are praying for that situation and for a resolution to that conflict. And we're also praying for our nation, its leaders, those that govern our nation. We're praying for all of the issues that will impact us as a nation. And we're praying, of course, that righteousness would prevail, because, again, righteousness can exalt this nation of ours. And we look forward to that very much. So, again, I want to back up a little bit before we get to that one specific aspect of this prayer that we might call, and some have suggested, that we refer to it more as the disciples' prayer, even more so than the Lord's prayer. Because the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And again, it's a disciples' prayer, and Jesus instructed them, not necessarily to say, this is how you must pray, this is the exact nature of what your prayer should be, but rather, let this be the pattern of your prayers. So we'll back up a little bit, and in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 5, just to go over these principles, which will bring us to the part of the prayer which asks for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So verse 5 says, and when you pray, and again he's referring to his disciples, and we are included in that company, but when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in, or sees you in secret, shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of, even before you ask. Now, just to stop there for a moment, the first thing that Jesus brings out here is that we have to learn to pray in secret long before we learn to pray in public. You know, sometimes people can pray so eloquently in public that we come away impressed by their prayers. But if their prayer is a prayer that God hears, if it comes sincerely from the heart, in many cases even a broken heart, then you can be sure that they have learned to pray in secret. You know, that word closet that Jesus used, the best way to describe that would be a private chamber where you are alone with God. This doesn't surprise us, because in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, we understand that Jesus often prayed privately by himself in the presence of his Father. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, so did Elisha. And of course, Daniel did the same thing in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. In fact, Daniel regularly prayed before God. three times a day, the scripture says. And we're not surprised to see how God used him, how God promoted him, even while captive in Babylon. So we have to learn to pray in secret before we learn to pray in public. Secondly, Jesus wants our prayer to be sincere. God is not interested in the mere reciting of memorized prayers. Because sometimes we can do that. You know, there have been times, Pastor Steve, where I have prayed publicly, whether it's at a funeral or in a hospital room. And on a couple of occasions, people have come to me and said, "That was a beautiful prayer. Where did you learn that one?" Almost as if, you know, this was something that we committed to memory and that we've recited. But again, a prayer that God hears is a prayer that comes from our hearts. It's not the mere repetition or the reciting of some memorized prayers. And by the way, that was not the intent of Jesus when he was teaching the disciples to pray. He merely gave them a pattern. He wasn't suggesting that you have to pray with these exact words and you have to repeat them over and over again. No, not at all. Dr. Robert Cook once said this, I quote him. It says, "All of us have one routine prayer in our system." And he said that, "And once we get rid of it, then we can really start to pray." That's a good statement. You know, and please, friends, I'm not discouraging when you pray publicly over your food before a meal, not discouraging any kind of public prayer in the presence of others, not at all. But again, if our prayer is to be effective, no doubt we learn that effective prayer in the midst of our private chambers, in secret with God. And then it comes out of a sincere heart. And then the third one is that we learn to pray in God's will. Remember, the purpose of prayer is to glorify God's name and to ask help to accomplish his will on the earth. The prayer begins, think about it, this prayer that we read of in Matthew chapter 6, recorded for us in the Gospels, begins with God's interests, not ours. It begins with God's name, not our name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Think about that. Robert Law, to quote another brother, said, "Prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on the earth." And that leads us to the 10th verse this morning when Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know, many Bible scholars have come to this conclusion that this is indeed a prayer that falls into the classification of a kingdom prayer. Now, what kingdom was Jesus referring to? A kingdom that was to come in the future. This is a reference to the millennial reign of Christ, that 1,000-year reign over the earth that will be accomplished by Christ himself. He will be present here on the earth. Notice the words, "Your kingdom, we want it to come, your will to be done on the earth the same way it is accomplished and done in heaven." Well, could any of us say that God's will is being done on the earth today the same way it's being done in heaven? No, not yet. But the day is coming when God's will be done on the earth in the precise same way that it is accomplished and done in heaven. So if this is a future kingdom, what practical aspects or application does it have for our lives when we pray this kind of a prayer? And by the way, I have prayed that prayer, I'm sure, along with hundreds, if not millions, of believers throughout church history. "Lord, let this kingdom come." But we're reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans, the 14th chapter, the 17th verse. Apostle Paul said something very interesting, speaking about the kingdom. Not the kingdom of heaven, which, friends, so often in Scripture is used to describe the millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, which is at a point in time in the future. But here he uses the word the kingdom of God. Now, what's the difference? Well, the kingdom of heaven is when Christ literally, physically will reign over the earth during that 1,000-year period. The kingdom of God is that invisible sphere of influence in which Christ reigns, but you cannot see him. Yes, it is a kingdom. Yes, there is a king. But he is not physically present reigning over the earth today. So Paul describes it this way. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something that we can see happening physically before our eyes. But he says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. Again, there is a literal kingdom that is to come. But we know this, before that kingdom comes, the church will have to be removed from the earth during the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, that's why you and I are instructed now to be looking for the Lord himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, and to wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. So the church will first have to be removed from the earth, and make no mistake about it, friends, before the great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week of prophecy, 7 years of the world's greatest trouble and tribulation, unlike it has ever seen before, the wrath of God poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. Before that happens, first, the rapture. The church will be removed. For the church and everyone that makes up the body of Christ, the true church, does not have an appointment to receive wrath, but an appointment to be delivered from it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. After the church is removed from the earth, the great tribulation will take place. Then, following that 7 years of great tribulation, Christ will return and establish his kingdom reign over the earth. But now, what kind of kingdom are we living in? We're living in a kingdom that's made up of the following: righteousness, peace, and joy. This so beautifully describes the kingdom of God, that invisible sphere and realm in which you and I find ourselves functioning in the world today. And it's made up of what? Righteousness. Yes, not our own, but the righteousness of Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul refers to it as in Romans, the 5th chapter, the gift of righteousness. We need to understand that righteousness cannot be attained through any works or efforts of our own. Again, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. Now think about that. If our righteousnesses appear in the presence of God as filthy rags, what does our sin look like? So we know that righteousness is beyond our reach. It's not something that we could attain unto. It's something to be received as a gift of grace. And when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture teaches so clearly that God makes us his righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the righteousness that God requires. Not a righteousness that we could produce, but a righteousness that has been produced on our behalf because Christ has given it to us as a gift. Righteousness makes up this kingdom. Peace also makes up this kingdom. Peace that comes as a result of the conflict between you and I and God is over. And that comes through the justification by faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, what's the result? We have peace with God, which means the war is over. The conflict has come to an end. And you and I find ourselves in the very presence of God, having been made the righteousness of God by faith, and experiencing peace with God. I think some of you will remember the book written by Dr. Billy Graham, I think entitled just that, Peace with God. Oh, what a blessing to know that we are at peace with God. And not only that, but the scripture reminds us as we learn to walk by faith, and as we learn these valuable principles of prayer, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 teaches very clearly that as we, again, are anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known unto God. And what is the result? The peace of God guides, umpires, leads us through life. So not only do we have peace with God, that's objective peace that God says is ours the moment we place our faith and trust in Christ, but then we can have the peace of God guiding us, governing our hearts and minds. It's that wonderful principle of Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. You see, you and I as believers, we have a secret, and that secret is perfect peace. And we know that that can only be experienced as our hearts and minds are stayed and fixed on who Christ is. And perfect peace is the result. You know, people would say today, in such a troubled world, in such difficult days we find ourselves living in, perfect peace is not even, it's not even in the realm of possibility. And yet God says you can have it and you can experience it. You just need a mind, a heart that stayed upon me. So this kingdom, the kingdom of God, is righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy. Joy. Jesus said, I don't want you to have mere happiness as you navigate your way through life. The world looks for happiness and most often don't find it. Christ says, I give you my joy, and I want your joy to be full. How does joy come into our lives? It's a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Joy is a direct result of simply learning how to abide in Christ. Yeah, we just abide in Christ. Our joy is full. And it's the fullness of joy that God promises us in Psalm 16, verse 11. And what does that joy produce but strength in our hearts? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And think about it, this kingdom of God that we find ourselves living in, functioning in, and it's not to suggest that the entire and perfect will of God is being accomplished on the world, in the world today, but it's being accomplished in our lives. We can live and function in the will of God. And the kingdom of God is experienced because he has given us his righteousness, not asked us to produce a righteousness that we could produce. Peace, he gives us peace through justification because of faith in Christ. And joy, that comes simply because we learn to abide in Christ. We learn to live in his presence. And in his presence, there is the fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the kingdom that God has given to us. We know that a future kingdom awaits this world. We know that the millennial Christ will someday be established, and we pray that it comes quickly. But while we're here on the earth now, you and I are living in the kingdom of God, learning how to abide in Christ, thanking God for the gift of righteousness, and living with a great, great blessing called peace with God. Lord, we ask you to bless these thoughts today on our Wednesday morning broadcast. Grateful, grateful, ever so grateful, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us to share them. May you minister to the hearts of your people throughout the remainder of this broadcast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore at the studio and the home and the home base of Greater Grace World Outreach and Greater Grace Church of Baltimore. And we've just been listening to a great series of thoughts by Pastor John Love. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. With us here in the studio, the capable and wonderful Cody Walker. He'll be putting your phone calls through to us. If you call us, 1-800-338-7060, toll-free number in North America. pray, because there is the possibility that we could soon have a toll-free number worldwide that would make things much more simple for those outside of North America. So you can pray for that with us, 1-800-338-7060. You can call us. Also, 410-483-3700. That's the local number here in Baltimore and the international number for you. Like we said, if we get an international toll-free number, that would make calls coming from anywhere on the planet free, or we would be paying for them. So thank you for your prayers for the Grace Hour, and thank you for your support and your connection to us. Pastor Love had to step out for just a moment. Let me remind you about something happening here tonight in Baltimore. Happens every Wednesday, and that's our service, our midweek service, 7 o'clock this evening. You could be here. Our address is 6025 Moravia Park Drive. The zip code in Baltimore is 21206, so you can come and see us. We're right near the intersection of I-95 and 895. There's an exit just before you reach that split, and you could turn off at Moravia Park Drive on Moravia Road and reach Moravia Park Drive and be here tonight at 7 o'clock. We'll have a great message. We'll also have some great singing, and we also have a cafe where you could get a coffee or a meal and enjoy being with us. Enjoy being with us here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. So that's this evening. So Judy has said, amen, amen, and amen. Prayer, prayer, prayer. And Diane, amen. Thank you, pastors. And Marion, praying for peace for everyone today. And Lise is talking, abiding. So glad this ministry, Lisa, that is, so glad this ministry teaches abiding, such a mystery. And Pastor Love, you're such a great teacher and an example of this. Yes, abiding in Christ. So we want to take our first phone call, and he's coming to us, Lauren. Lauren, you're listening in Maine, it looks like. That's what it's saying here. Lauren, welcome to the Grace Hour.
Yes, good morning, pastors. Nice to be conversing with y'all. I noticed this disciples' prayer is like sort of right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount.
Yes, it is. That's true. Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah, I noticed that that we really do need prayer. I mean, if we're going to be able to begin to put into practice all those different teachings in that sermon, I mean, I'm sure every one of us are well aware of our experiential shortcomings.
And I think Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is making a great point about the nature of true, I guess you'd say true religion, or, we know that the commandments that were given in the days of Moses, you know, there was 10 of them, and they're very basic. And then if you read through Deuteronomy, after he gives the 10 commandments, then he comes basically to just the real point of everything, and that's to love the Lord with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. You know,
you're
so
right.
These, the Ten Commandments are basic as they come. If you have God first and you recognize who he is, then the rest of it is pretty simple. But you're right. This point of when you pray, what this guide that Jesus gave in the middle of that, and he's making some points there about, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but if you think to commit adultery, Jesus is taking things really deep in the Sermon on the Mount. He's really making a point to his listeners. Pretty much, these are primarily Jewish people living in Judea, and Jesus is speaking to them and saying, you know, there's a lot of ordinances, there's a lot of man-made traditions that have been layered upon this, but really at the heart of the matter is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because if you just think...
Pastor Angel on this?
Yes, sir.
One of the things that now I won't say the only thing, but that really concerns me, and I know it concerns probably anybody who's listening who's going to share on this program, is I never want in my life for anybody to end up saying to me sometime, I don't want anything to do with Jesus or Christianity because of what I see in your life. I don't want anybody to ever tell me that. I mean, if somebody says to me, "Look, I'm not interested in Christianity. I'm not interested in Jesus." That's hard enough, because we know what the eternal consequences of that are. But to somebody to ever say to me, "Well, because of your rudeness or because of this or that I see you, I don't want anything to do with your religion."
Lauren, that's a great thought, because I remember reading an article once where Billy Graham was being interviewed. And they asked him, well, what's the one great concern you have in your life? And this was when he was in his 70s, late 70s. And he said, well, I don't want to do anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And the interviewer said, well, how's it going? He says, so far, so good. In other words, he wasn't presumptuous saying it's never going to happen, but he was just taking one day at a time, hoping and praying and believing that he would not do anything that would bring reproach upon the name of Christ, similar to what you just shared.
Yeah, well, I remember a number of years ago when we were having this problem in the evangelical world with a few evangelists. I'm not going to mention their name. There's no
sure.
need to.
Yeah.
And this, we were on this freight elevator where I worked, and the man said to me, well, I don't want to have people preaching to me after what I see in these guys. So I couldn't help myself but say, brother, I'm far from perfect myself. But would you really mind if I preached to you? And he said, I'll have to think about it.
I like the bumper sticker that says, look, we're not perfect, just forgiven.
Yeah, I remember it was like around the 70s and the 80s, things like that used to be on bumper stickers. Well, anyhow, I really enjoyed speaking to you men, and I'm honored that you let me speak. And I wish you all a wonderful day, okay?
All right. God bless you.
Thank you.
Be well now. Bye.
All right. Thanks, Lauren. You're listening to The Grace Hour, coming to you live from Baltimore, 1-800-338-7060. Toll-free number in North America. Use it. Share your thoughts with us. We have some thoughts here online also at Facebook Live and also at YouTube Live. Hannah is saying, after the news of the country singer, Naomi Judd, who was plagued with mental illness and lost her life during the past week, I'm thinking praying especially for ones wrestling with mental illness. She was a believer, found strength in God. Hope they find hope, joy, love, strength in the Heavenly Father, Heavenly Daddy. She uses that. Abba Father, Daddy God. That's a good thought. And there are people wrestling with, powerful impulses and influences from the cosmic atmosphere. The multiplication of just atmospheric suggestions is, it really makes it important that we have a relationship with God, that we do. I think in the Psalms, I believe it's David prayed 7 times a day, I lift my heart to you in praises. So you talked about Daniel meeting with God 3 times a day, and it was well known, because this was the reason he wound up in the lion's den, because those who were envious of his position and his authority in the kingdom at that time, they said, well, there's only one thing that we can do to catch Daniel, and that's related to his worship of God. So we know that he does it 3 times a day. Let's make it illegal to worship the Lord. And is that a day that's coming? We don't know,
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, I know. I think we just need to be prepared. The principle there is, prayer is something that should saturate our lives, not something that fits into our schedule, or we have, and I don't want to I don't want to take away from that. I don't want to discount that, because we have times here in our own ministry where there's scheduled prayer, and I like that. It's almost like, okay, this is when we're praying together as a ministry, as a staff. I like that. I enjoy that, because it brings us together. And it goes back to what, you know, the disciples approaching Jesus and saying, you know, John taught his disciples to pray. They said, teach us to pray. They did not use the word how.
No, they didn't.
That's true. Right? But essentially what they were saying is, Lord, teach us to pray. Mm. Isn't that the great challenge? Mm. Because I think once we come into the presence of God and we are, you know, just bringing the needs of others, or just wishing to glorify his name, exalting who he is, or just being grateful for the blessings he's given us, we don't need any help. We don't, this is how you pray. No, just pray. Getting to prayer is the challenge. Praying once we get there, I don't think is so difficult.
It's true. And we come to church sometimes, and it happens, you know, pretty regularly, where, you know, Pastor Schaller or someone else who's getting ready to deliver a message just feels led by the Spirit to say, could you pray with your neighbor or by yourself? And there's some tension in the room sometimes. There's some tension in me sometimes. No, I just start preaching, will you? Will you just start preaching? Now you've made me relate to God and relate to the body of Christ, you know? And if you've never felt that way, God bless you. But, you know, I think all of us have felt that way. Like, you know, what? Okay, this is uncomfortable, especially if you're asking me to turn to someone next to me. And maybe you stare straight ahead and that person like taps you on the shoulder and says, could we pray together? And now we're into it. But that's just, you know, that's the way of the Spirit. That's the way of God making us new, shaving off some of the rough edges, helping us. And if you felt like that, just bring that before the Lord. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this, you know. But, you know, God is leading us, drawing us nearer in that kind of thing. I'm wondering how many times the apostles, we don't know. We just have a few incidences where Jesus sort of like said, oh, you of little faith, like, how long do I have to be with you? It's like, you know, oh, couldn't you pray with me for 1 hour in this moment of great need? You know, those kind of things happen. And I think it's, you know, it's important. Lauren made an, you know, thing. He didn't want people to feel put off by Christianity because of the way that we behaved. And maybe we should have, you know, we have a couple more days. You know, I've sort of focused this week on this one prayer, but we know that Jesus said something in the upper room in those chapters in John where he said, pray this way and love one another so people would know that you belong to me. Mm. So anyway, that's all a part of the process of growing in grace and growing in Christ.
Yeah, I've even found that prayer is essential and helpful when evangelizing. Because sometimes you meet some folks that are very anti-gospel. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe it. They'll carry on a conversation with you, but only to try to prove their point, which is there is no evidence to believe that God exists, and certainly he doesn't. He's not a person. He's not someone that we can have a relationship with. And oftentimes, in having those kinds of conversations with those kinds of people, I will say, well, could at least we pray together? Could I pray for you? You're telling me that God doesn't exist. Would you mind if we prayed to God, if I prayed to God, that he would reveal himself? And they say, no, I don't have a problem with that. And then you're actually engaging them in prayer, and they're listening to you speak to God as if he were a person and hearing what you're saying.
It's true.
Sometimes that can really make an impact on them. And I've heard some people have come away from that saying, thank you very much. That was really, you know, that was touching. That you just, the power of prayer. And I often think about it. If Jesus needed to pray, if God in the flesh needed to pray to get alone with his Father and would, again, separate himself even from his disciples in order to privately pray, how much more necessary and needed is it in our lives?
Yeah, that's Yeah, because Jesus, I think in the Gospel of Luke, when we see this pattern is put to us, we know that the disciples had just watched Jesus pray, and they had waited until he was finished praying, maybe, to ask the question, teach us to pray. I like that, what you were saying. Also, you said something pretty, those two prepositions that you used, with, like, we have peace with God. That's an accomplished objective reality because of what happened on the Christ, and because we've called upon his name, our peace is settled. So that reality is something that we build on. But the experience of having that peace, the experience of peace, the peace of God, that is like, that's why we pray. We know who we are in Christ. And if you don't know who you are in Christ, come out to church tonight. You'll hear a message about that, or something related to that. But the other thing is, learn to understand what God has given you. You know, learn to understand the peace that you have with him because of his atonement. And, you know, we do make that little sort of, that at atonement is at one, being at one with God. And because of his sacrifice on the Christ, we can be one with God permanently and always, but we also need to have that peace walking with him, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go back to the phones. We have Ed on the line. If you want to talk to us, 1-800-338-7060 is the number in North America. Also, 410-483-3700 is the number. Ed, you're on.
Hi, good morning, Pastor Love and Pastor Angelonis. Really enjoying today's program on prayer. You know, I love this whole topic. I can remember back, you know, even as a young believer, and I think it really hinges on not only discipleship. In other words, you see someone that has a prayer life, and there's just something about that person. I think we've all. I remember Pastor Cannon, who passed away down in Haiti, sitting in the prayer room. I never even heard someone pray like that before. I never even heard someone pray like that. I was like, and I've been around for a long time. I mean, I would say, oh, I'm kind of a veteran. I'm like, sure, God answers my prayer. And I remember when I was first discipled, I don't know if I really had someone. I used to visit Ted and Faith Clark, and I thought they were wonderful up on Penny Street Road in Rome, New York. And I saw these people that it was like they were kind of different in a way. I don't know. Have you ever experienced that before? Like you're with someone, you just sense greatly through their life, you know, just through their brokenness and how they talk, mm-hmm. you know.
Yes.
I just love that. And Pastor Love, I know, you know, all the things that people pray for, but I think sometimes we need to kind of see or be around those kind of people in a way, you know, and then you learn. You learn they don't just use words casually. They really mean what they sell. Say, Mel and Carmen Linton.
Yes.
You know, I prayed with them the other day when I was down visiting. You know, I can't even hardly speak when they're speaking because they really mean what they say when they're talking to our Lord and Savior, you know?
Yeah.
And so I don't want to be too heavy in this conversation here, but I think everyone goes through kind of a learning curve, you know, in prayer. So I thought I'd maybe hang up and just listen to a few comments about, you know, people or have people call in and, mm-hmm. you know, I think honoring these people and saying, hey, you taught me about prayer. You know, I didn't just mm-hmm. read this in a book somewhere. You know, I saw it lived out.
Yeah,
so, Pastor Love, just love you guys so much, and I pray for the show and ask for prayers. My mom is very close to the very end, maybe within a couple of days. She's not eating. And she prayed 35 and a half years, almost 36 years now, with a kneeler by her bed for 110 grandchildren, three on the way, too. And today, that's all she does is just whisper prayers to the Lord. So she was able to make it back home this week, and that's where she wants to be next,
beautiful.
You know, in her bed next to her kneeler. So Anyway, thank you so much for today's topic. You know, truly thank you guys so much. Okay, love you guys. Okay, all right, bye-bye.
Great. Thank you. Thank you, Ed. Yeah, it was great to see him the other night here in our church service.
Well, he mentioned Pastor Bill Cannon. There you are.
I'm a product of his prayers.
His prayers, right?
Absolutely,
His prayers and evangelism,
absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely. You know, and someone said, you know, not so long ago, they said, oh, man, you know, I got to hear Pastor Schaller preach. What a great preacher. I said, yeah, you should hear him pray. And you know, sometimes, you know, hearing someone preach is great, but when you hear them pray, you realize that's why their preaching is powerful.
It's true.
Because of a private prayer life.
Yeah. And the public prayer life, the public prayers that we hear built on the private prayers.
Yeah,
we're still here. We're still here because of the prayers that Pastor Schaller led us through a few years ago. And then the prayers to Pastor Stevens.
We could
listen to prayer. And I can remember, you probably remember this too, that for just a short space of time, we had like a very, you know, very awesome prayer room up in Massachusetts.
Sure.
And, with looking out over the mountains and the Berkshires there.
Yes.
But just to hear the sounds of people praying in that room where, you know, you could go in there and just see people just getting together, you know, kneeling before the Lord. It was
powerful.
Yeah, it was powerful.
Very, very powerful.
That's true.
And you know, speaking of prayers, when you think of all of the prayers that might have been brought before God on our behalf, maybe even prior to salvation, was someone praying for us? Was somebody interceding before the throne of God on our behalf? I think the answer is absolutely, you know, no question about it. And think about this. How about Peter? I don't think Peter makes it without Jesus saying, I have prayed for you.
Wow.
Right? I mean, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, you're going to be used by God to strengthen your brothers.
Well, when you think of the passage there, where it says Jesus looked across the courtyard and got Peter's attention there. And that's only in the Gospel of Luke. But Peter, after denying the Lord three times and the cock crows and then Jesus looks on him, maybe that's what's coming to his mind. I have prayed for you.
Yeah.
And then he goes out and weeps. And we know that, you know, we have two people who one betrays Jesus and denies him in a more diabolical way. That's the person of Judas. And then Peter denies him in a more cowardly way.
Yeah.
But Peter, you know, weeps and becomes, you know, a great apostle.
That's right.
And we know that Judas's end is not the same.
That's right.
So
it's beautiful. It's amazing. Two men essentially did the same thing.
Yep.
But they ended up in completely different places.
That's true. Well, let's go back to the phones. George, you're on the air with us. Go ahead.
George, Hello? Are you there?
Hey.
Yes, yes. Hi, Pastor Love. Hi, Pastor Angelonis.
Hello, George.
Hi. Great show on prayer. And, you know, I love, Pastor Love, when you were saying, like, when you initially get started to pray, then it comes more easily. In other words, you know, just the big battle is getting to that prayer room, right?
Yeah, there you go.
Getting to pray.
There you go.
Yeah, yeah, that's the battle. And then corporate prayer is such a blessing, like what Pastor Angelos was just reminded me about the prayer room up in Lenox, you know. And it was so true. It was so edifying to go in there, and you could just sense the presence of the Lord, you know. And it's a beautiful thing. And I also have like a prayer request. I got a call this morning from Rodney, who's, you know, been coming to church for a while now, and he's a sweetheart. And, you know, they told him his disease was under control. You're at stage one. Well, then today they dropped stage four on him, you know. And he was really really shook, you know, understandably so. You know, so if we could just pray for Rodney, that God would just give him a healing touch. And,
sure.
Yeah.
All right. Lord, we pray for Rodney, and we just, what these diagnoses are just, you know, frightful. We had a woman in Dundalk, Helen. She has a thing coming up. She's been free, but she wants that next test to say the same thing. A couple of others down in Dundalk, they've been wrestling with cancer. Many people wrestling with a variety of diseases. And we just pray for your covering on that and just comfort and just their families. And we just thank people losing loved ones also. We just, several in our church here have seen people go home to be with God, and we just pray for that comfort and peace, Lord, for those families, Lord. And we just thank you for the ministry, Lord. And we just thank you. Yes, we do have that. Bob says it here that I don't always want to pray with someone I don't know, but at the same time, it's just such a great way to bring the body together. And the body's praying here on the Grace Hour worldwide. Thank you for all these things. Rodney, we, if you're listening, we just pray that you would just be encouraged and that a good report would come and God would strengthen you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, George.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Love you.
You're listening to the Grace Hour coming to you live from Baltimore. We're going to go to Susan right now. Susan, thanks for calling. Welcome to the Grace Hour.
Hi, Pastor Love, Pastor Andalonis.
Hi.
What you were saying, Pastor Love, about praying with someone and you don't know the impact that it has on their lives. I have a friend who you've prayed for before on the air. Her name is Janice, and she's involved in Buddhism and that whole scene. And but every time, we don't, I don't see her very often because we don't live in the same area, but every time we're on the phone and she shares something with me, this has been going on now for a couple of years. The first time I said, well, would you like to pray? And she said, okay. So now every time we talk, before we hang up the phone, I ask her, would you want to pray? And she goes, yeah. And we pray together, and I include her in the prayer. I say, Dear Father, us, and make her feel a part of it as if she already knows Jesus as her Savior. And then at the end of the prayer, I always end in saying, in Jesus' name, amen. And she gives a hearty amen, not a sarcastic one, because you can usually tell, you know.
Sure.
And she's very grateful. And I just believe that each time that happens, each prayer, God is using it little by little by little to penetrate her heart, to soften her heart, to draw her to know him for herself. And I'm just encouraged by that. And I just continue to pray that I know there's going to come a time where she knows Jesus as her Savior. But the prayer, people love to be prayed with.
Yes.
For the most part, because they know that they don't know how to pray. They don't know the God you're praying to at the time, but God's encouraging in their soul and bringing them to a new place with every prayer, you know, with every encounter, and he's using it to draw them.
Yeah, that's so beautiful. You know? Yeah, well,
so
we'll continue.
I am encouraged.
We'll keep praying for Janice, too.
Oh, great. Thank you. I love you guys.
God bless
you. Great show.
Thank you, Susan. All right.
Bye.
Great. You're listening to the Grace Hour. Yeah, great, great thoughts. Just thinking about how many people we pray for and how, you know, just a person like this, you could lead someone in prayer and you're just wondering when that time will come.
You don't want to ever underestimate the power of prayer, do you?
No.
Pastor Schiavelli, in our prayer meeting yesterday with our staffs, quoted from Jeremiah, the prophet, who said, you know, God said, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you don't know. How important that is, that we would do just that, call unto him and speak to him and let him. I had my sister, she teaches nursing up in the New England area. She teaches at a college. And, you know, one time she got a phone call from a close friend who was diagnosed with, you know, bad cancer. I mean, it was real. And my sister, no options, no more medical options. But she said, I'll call my brother and ask him to pray for you.
Wow.
And she called me, gave me her number. I contacted her, and we prayed together, and she was healed.
Amazing.
It was amazing because just the other day I got a phone call. I missed the call, but I called it back. I didn't recognize the number, and it was her. And she said, oh, I called your number by mistake, but I want you to know I'm still completely cancer-free. God healed me. Thank you for that prayer.
It's amazing.
It is amazing.
It is.
Let's not underestimate the power of prayer.
Okay, we're going to take Pastor Duke's call right now. Pastor Duke, we've got about a minute and a half. Go ahead.
Hi, Pastor Love. I'm just calling for two reasons. One is for prayer for an event we're having tomorrow where we're our church has organized a National Day of Prayer in Manchester Square and Leicester Square, and we're praying for God's visitation. And the second thing I wanted to just say, I mentioned, I don't know if I read this or heard this, but the perfect will of God is like the locomotive, and the tracks are being laid down with our prayers.
Wow. That is a, that's a good picture. All those pictures help us, you know, the idea of God sitting on the throne and we're before him and then the locomotive, like that. I guess it's a great picture.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, we're just praying for that event up there in Manchester, Pennsylvania, Manchester Square. If you're in that area, there'll be a day, you know, there'll be people there praying throughout the day.
That's awesome.
And, you know.
Yeah. Love you, Pastor Duke.
Yeah.
Thank you. And please pray for me as well, as I'm very sick, but I know that God is with me.
He is. And we pray for our brother, Pastor Duke's healing, Lord, as we get ready to close the broadcast. Also, we want to mention our dear brother in the Lord here in our local assembly in Baltimore, Ron Brooks, went home to be with the Lord.
Yeah, and, that's true.
This is someone that we've known for decades, and faithful man, loving, caring, giving, generous.
Really just, just ever-present at the service, big smile.
Yes.
Just really.
We love Ron, praying for his wife and his family, and God bless
them. I'm just going to say this because I heard that, you know, one of his statements was, the stairway is so wide.
That's what he said.
Like, wow.
He said it yesterday.
Wow. It's like, I it's just, you know, we have just a couple of these kind of visions in the scriptures, you know, Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and Stephen seeing Jesus standing to, that's amazing. And then also this last, you know, like Paul seeing a vision, but to hear that's just so amazing. It's amazing just to think about it. So anyway, we're all waiting to be ushered into eternity, or we're waiting for, as you mentioned at the beginning, the kingdom come.
Amen.
His will be done. Mm-hmm. So, well, friends, that's it for our program today. We want to thank you for being a part of the Grace Hour here at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore. Remember, tonight, 7 o'clock, we do have a church service. Come on out, sing with us, hear the Word of God. You might even be asked to pray with someone next to you. Yes, that might happen. Come on out and meet a new friend. Pastor Love, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, and for Cody Walker, have a great afternoon.